Pastor Quinton has been going foundational on us recently, and there's nothing more important than having a good foundation in the Word. Going back to the basics, the foundational principles of our faith in Christ, you have to build on a solid foundation. What I want to preach today is what happens when you start receiving the Word and building that foundation. Building a foundation does not come without a cost. It will cost you if you are insistent on building a foundation that's solid and firm. It will cause you to grow. It will cause you to develop. It will cause you to cry. It will cause you to be really frustrated. At times, it will cause you to want to run away and hide. But today's message is all about that part of your journey and the effects of the Word being worked in your life. So let's get started. Jim and Stacy called this morning and just wanted to let us know that they had taken his dad to the hospital this morning for some stuff that was going on with him. So as we pray over the Word, let's just include Jim's dad in our prayer. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we come and that we have to come and invite you into the situations that unfold on a daily basis in our life. And this morning, Jim and Stacy got just an unexpected call about Jim's dad. And so we just lift him up to you. And God, we thank you for bringing healing and restoration to his body. And we thank you, Father, for the healing power of Jesus being released over him. And just bring him to a really awesome place in you today, in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that as we lift up the Word to you today and the things and the thoughts that you've placed in my heart to share this morning, I ask, God, that you would just release confidence and strength in me to trust in what you've placed there and in the ability to deliver it so it makes some sense. So we are completely and totally dependent on you, and we just thank you for your Word working in our life today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, because we can talk, and it doesn't mean it has to make sense, right? So I'm just praying that whatever's in there, poor Johnny's in the back with the computer putting stuff on the screen, and I sent off a bunch of stuff to him earlier this week, and it's changed 85 times since then, and he's probably the most confused young man that there is on the planet right now. I told him it gets worse, so if it looks like that doesn't match what I'm saying, it's not his fault, it's mine. Most of you that have heard me in the past know that I have a tendency to be going in a direction and for whatever reason end up taking sharp lefts and sharp rights, depending on what squirrel pops out of the peripheral. So somewhere in the midst of it all, hopefully something makes sense that you can take home and become everything that God has destined you to be. And if that happens, it won't be because of me. It'll be because he made sense of it all for you. Just to keep things in perspective. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. We'll start there and see where we end up. I want to preach today on a subject entitled, Hope is an Anchor. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation right now. All right, my little heading in my Bible says, God's promises bring hope. So that's how this portion of the scripture starts out. God's promises bring hope. For example, in verse 13, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. That is a promise that God made to Abraham. God will continually make promises to us. The awesome things about God's promises is that he keeps his promises. So if God has made you a promise and he spoke something into your heart, that is something that you can hope in. It's not a wish. We'll get into that a little bit later. It's Something that you can confidently trust and rely on. So, the promise in verse 14, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God has promised. How many of you know that there's a lot of territory that got passed over between verse 14 and 15? We just got the whole thing in two verses, right? Like a bazillion, well, dozens of years between when that promise got made and when that promise actually got fulfilled. There was a lot of real estate that happened in between those times. Guess what? Everything that Abraham and Sarah did between the time that they received that promise and the time that promise was fulfilled was not necessarily part of God's plan. In other words, they made some mistakes in that process. So you're not going to be alone when you mess up along your journey either. I would not have time in the next 6 months to stand here without letting you go home to share all the things that I've messed up and the effects of that mess up and the effects of that mess up and how that affected this and that and the other thing. And probably if we focus too much on that part of our life, we just all quit and go home and not try anymore. So I think God puts the reality of his journey with us in black and white with some red attached to it. With Jesus' words, anyway, if that, your Bible still does that. And he lets us see the reality of his promises unfolding in our life and that it's not all perfectly, accurately walked out as we're getting it right. You're going to get it right. The bottom line is you just have to hang in there and you have to be willing to listen and let him speak truth to you, and then you have to be obedient to that truth, okay? How many of you have had truth spoken to you, and then you weren't obedient to that truth? That's what I'm talking about. We have all done it, and probably we'll all do it again. Because every season of change in your life brings a new layer of insecurity, brings a new layer of challenge, brings a new layer of events and circumstances that maybe you're not familiar with or haven't experienced so far. It's going to hone in you a part of your being that hasn't been exercised yet. How many of you have gone all through the winter and you had somebody shovel and plow your snow? But when springtime came, you were so happy to be outside that you went to your shed or your basement or wherever you keep your rake, and you grabbed your rake and you went out in the yard and you just gave that yard, you know, every bit of your effort. And you raked and you got that road sand off the side of your lawn and you put piles and you got the wheelbarrow and you got it loaded and then when you got done that day, you went inside and you rested and took a nap or went to bed. And the next morning, you got up and you would swear that new muscles were created that you didn't have before. Because there's hurt in places that you didn't know existed. Well, it's not a new muscle. It's just one that you hadn't used all winter, and you just overused it, and now it hurts like fire. So, in a similar fashion, when you go into a new season of your life, where you're trying to figure out how that God's promise, and you're trying to walk out how God's promise is unfolding in front of you, you're meeting a new set of challenges, you're meeting a new set of obstacles, and it doesn't necessarily look like what you've experienced before. You're going to experience hurt and challenge and frustration in ways that you not experienced up to that point. There's nothing wrong with you when that happens. You haven't failed. You're just being, structured. There's a structure that's being built in you that can handle the challenges of this new season. So that pain that you feel, the insecurity that you're attempting to walk through, the uncertainties of what's ahead, all of those feelings and emotions that bombard you from every angle, those are not necessarily all from the enemy. It's just life. It's just a part of our human makeup. The enemy uses those feelings and will try to exacerbate them to the point that they overcome us. But if we allow that part of our nature that is being challenged and being changed, if we allow that process to continue, God is doing His work of making something beautiful out of our life. How many of you have gone to the hairdresser? Some of you ladies. Some of you guys, don't raise your hand. So you go to the hairdresser, and you go in with great expectation, and you try to communicate to your hairdresser what you want done. And I've kind of walked in on this process before, and it's not pretty. I mean, it gets worse before it gets better, right? Wow. I'm like, who is that person? You know, it's kind of every which way but loose. And back in the perm days, that was even crazier. And wow, it's a journey. You know, it's a process. And what you're hoping for is not what you see in the first round of that experience. So if you focus too much on the process, you'd get scared and run out halfway through, right? Yeah, Kim knows. She does it every day, or most days. So that process can be difficult, and it cannot yield the expected results as you go through. But boy, when that person that's an expert in the field of hair training or whatever, structuring, I don't know, what do you call it, gets done, wow, I like that part of the journey. Amen. When my wife comes home and she's all done that process and I didn't have to see the ugly parts, whew, just makes me feel like I'm back day one again. So the results are amazing, and God has made something beautiful out of that process, but the process itself wasn't necessarily that fun or that beautiful. But the result is going to be beautiful. So if you're in the middle, and probably you are, we all are to some degree, if you're in the process of what God is doing in your life to make you into that beautiful person, don't become discouraged when you feel like you're a hot mess. Amen. Don't get discouraged when you feel like you look worse than you went in. It's like, oh my gosh, I should have just kept what I had. You know. So don't get discouraged with that process. Simply embrace what God is doing. Trust that He said that the promise has been made that He that started the work in us will complete it. And He's making something beautiful out of our life. And so if that's the promise, you can rest assured that when you get through your dilemma, no matter how bad you look in the middle of it, He's going to make something beautiful out of your life. That's the promise. So the hope that we have becomes not a wish. The wish is that lottery ticket that you just purchased is going to win you $1 million. That's more of a wish. The odds are so far, come on. The odds are so bad. It's just a wish. That list that you kids make at Christmas. You know, I've looked at that list sometimes and I wanted to run outside and run in the snowbank. That wish list can be really long. How many of you kids have ever made out a Christmas wish list? You put all the cool stuff on there, don't you? The only problem is the cool stuff's really expensive, typically. And sometimes it doesn't always happen. So we can wish for a lot of things, but hope is attached more to a promise that comes from God. The substance of the things that you hope for are rooted in promises that God has made to you, not things that you just merely desire to have. We could go again through hours and hours of talking and interacting and talk about things that we wish that would happen in our life. But if it's not a part of God's plan for our life, we're just going to waste a whole bunch of time pursuing it. Amen? So first we find out what God is saying. What's God telling you right now? We've been through many seasons of change in our life. And honestly, before God, to the best of our ability, we've not allowed change to come in our life until we knew that God said, do this. Because once you step out in presumption or just presuming you know or think that this is what you're supposed to do, then there's nothing to back that up when the reality of that transition and the changes that God is trying to make in us start happening if we've not stepped out in the will of God. But when we step out based on a promise or a direction from the Lord, then that promise, then we can stand through the difficulties of that transitional time because God's promise will sustain us. The substance of that promise will sustain us. But if we do not take the time to find out what God's word speaks to us in that direction, then we'll be floundering out there by ourselves. I would not want to have gone through the last 3 years of my life without knowing that underneath all of the commotion that has happened and all of the lies of the enemy and all the circumstances that have befallen us and all the insecurities that I swore up and down that I didn't have emerged with rage, like, not rage, like intensity. I was like, whoa, that's a muscle that showed up in the spring. Who is that? I wasn't used to dealing with that. I was used to doing what I'd done for 26 years, and now there's this different demand, and it's requiring of me things that I'm not used to. I was used to my routine. I was used to my guaranteed time with Jesus because that's what I did. Right? All of a sudden, my time with Jesus had to be fit in like you guys have to fit yours in. And I'm like, it was real easy to preach about all this stuff when you're telling it to somebody else. But it's a different thing when you got to get up at 4:30 in the morning to carve out an extra half an hour so that you can still get to work on time. And you're not going to the office like I did for 26 years and just kind of, oh, okay, Jesus, what are we going to do today? You know, what are we going to study today? Who are we going to talk to today? You know, and which has its challenges, trust me. But so I'm learning and experiencing a whole new level of my walk with God based on the journey that I'm in right now. But if I had not had the confidence that he told me to do, Leah and I, to do what we're doing right now, I would be done already. I would have run back to anywhere other than what I'm doing right now because that's the way it goes. You don't have the strength to endure the journey that you're on if God hasn't given you a promise to be attached to it. So, Johnny, have I talked about anything that's on that list yet? No. I'm sorry, bud. Sorry, bud. There's like 15 messages here, so I told him. Big rabbits in this neck of the woods. So a hope or a wish is not what we're after. I didn't even really finish reading through that scripture, did I? We just got to Abraham. Abraham's a fun guy to preach about, actually. That's why we get log jammed there so many times. Now, in verse 16, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any questioning, the oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise would be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So when you're in the thick of it, remember, God's not going to change his mind. You have the freedom to change yours. And you probably will a few times in the middle of it. And you'll go on this little goose chase or rabbit trail. And then God, it will end you nowhere. You'll be out in a thicket somewhere that you can't back up. You can't go forward. It's really uncomfortable. And you'll find yourself retreating back to where you know that you know that it's okay from God for you to be at. And then you start going again. And it's usually back to a place of an obstacle that you didn't want to be challenged by. It's a place of hurt that you didn't want to get to the root of. It's going to a root of some offense or bitterness or something that happened God knows when in your life that you didn't want to deal with at the time. And God brings you right back to that place and said, listen, I don't want this thing to own you. We've got to move through this. We've got to overcome this. We've got to overcome if it's an addiction, if it's a habit or something that you is not of God's plan for your life, and you've got to get through it and overcome it, then you'll keep coming back to that spot. Thank God. You'll keep coming back to that spot because He doesn't want the beautiful you to be attached with a bunch of those things that don't fit His idea of what beautiful is. Sometimes we settle for beautiful just because we're tired of going forward. We're tired of battling it. We say, that's not so bad, you know. A little bump here or whatever, you know. God bless America. But He wants you to be beautiful, His version of beautiful. And trust me, His version of beautiful is way better than ours. Okay, Johnny. Verse 18, so God has given us both this promise and this oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to Him for refuge, can have confidence. We hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, and Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So basically what God is doing is He has broken down through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's broken down the separation between us and God, and He's trying to help us to get accustomed to now having access to the throne of God. This meant a lot to the Jewish people because that was all a new concept to them. They didn't understand that they didn't have to have a priest to go in before them. But fortunately, we've grown up with the understanding that once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, He breaks down that wall of separation between us and God. And now we have direct access. We can get up in the morning and in the name of Jesus go directly into the throne room of God. And we don't have to worry about getting killed because of it. Or dying in the process. Amen? It might lead us down a process of dying to self. It will. But we don't have to worry about being physically impacted by that through death. Which they had to worry about that in the Old Testament. Because nobody went into the presence of God except the priest who was prepared and worthy and all of that. Okay? All right. So, hope versus wish. By definition, hope is intended to be attached to someone or something more eternal than just a mere wish. We talked about that just a hair earlier, and I simply want to reiterate that hope, or our confidence in God, is and our faith in God is a whole lot different than just a mere wish. Okay? We wish for a ton of stuff. We wish for stuff that doesn't have anything to do with our eternal trajectory. We wish for just whatever. I wish I had, you know, whatever car or house or boat or plane or whatever. I don't know. Whatever your wishes are upon, if it's not attached to a promise. Now, if God promises you a new house, you're going to get a new house. Just a matter of time. Amen. If it's attached to His promise, then you're good to go. You can bank on it. And you can put your faith out for that. But we want our hope, not our wish, to be attached to something with substance. Hope and faith are closely related. They're tied to the same kingdom. Amen? All right. Hope, let's look at a little bit of a definition. It's to anticipate, generally attached with pleasure or with pleasure, expectations, in other words, good things. There's an expectations of good things to come, of what God is doing, wants to do in our life, of a future expectation that is a good thing. You know, we're not, you know, I don't go to bed at night and say, God, I hope that some negative, awful thing is going to happen to me. Most of us don't do that. If you do, please come forward for prayer quickly after we're done. But so hope is attached to usually something positive and awesome and amazing and something that we're moving forward to. It's something that God has promised. And we know if God has promised it, he's not going to do something harmful or promise us something harmful anyway. So that's a general definition. But if we drill down a little further, it says that hope is the author of hope, or he who is its foundation. Hope's substance ultimately is rooted in the kingdom of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when you do that little drill down, all of a sudden you realize that hope is not just an entity in itself or some kind of a desire or again, a wish, but it's attached to a person. The kingdom of God is not an entity by itself. It's attached to the Godhead. The Godhead is the kingdom of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if we're looking for God to do something in our life, or we're looking for direction about what is right or part of our forward movement, then it's going to be attached to those three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're inseparable. And they don't act in you know, they're not just one rogue agent working on their own. They work perfectly in harmony together. Amen? The Holy Spirit will draw us toward faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ is putting us in right standing with the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, or actually Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 18, it really is a very long scripture that I would love to read to you. But I want you to, if you've taken notes or I want you to let that scripture be kind of a baseline of your journey forward. It talks about our faith in Christ, how that faith comes into being, and how that our hope is in Christ, and salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And that so that's the foundation, really, of the hope thing. It's not the stuff that we're hoping for or wishing for that's apart from this kingdom of God. And Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 18, really does a great job of explaining that and giving us some substance to stand on. But I want to go into the anchor part because there's some great analogies that we can draw from in the word anchor. All of us know from a community like ours that's close to the ocean what an anchor is. It's obviously often used primarily in the fishing and anywhere where there's a boat, there's probably some sort of an anchor attached to it. They take on all kinds of different looks and different styles. But there's an anchor attached to pretty much every boat that's out there. In Acts 27, 20 through 29, there was a terrible storm that raged for many days. Now, this is when Paul was on his journey to stand before Caesar. He had been imprisoned. He was going to stand before Caesar. And so this whole story, which I don't have time to read it again, I'd like to read the whole story to you. It's a really awesome story. But it's basically Paul's account of their journey and the shipwreck that happened while they were out there. But in the middle of that, it gives us a little insight as to a Roman vessel and the anchors involved. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last, get this, all hope was gone. Now, this is a Roman ship, or a ship that was not, this wasn't like a TBN cruise going to the Holy Land. You know, this was a Roman cargo vessel that wasn't a Christ-centered trip. And actually, they had been commandeered by the government to take a bunch of prisoners to Rome. So they had their cargo, they had their destination mapped out, and then along comes the government and says, "Hey, I need your boat. You're going to take these rascals over to Caesar, and they're going to have to stand before him." So these prisoners were on this vessel, and they were heading to Rome, I guess. So in the midst of that journey, this storm came up. And now they're in this huge fiasco. Paul had actually warned them ahead of time, don't take this trip because it's sure disaster if you go. But he was a prisoner. They weren't listening to Paul at the time. they were doing their thing. They heeded the voice of the captain more than the voice of the man that had the connection to God. So word, side note, little rabbit, small rabbit. When you get instruction, be careful where your instruction comes from. If you're in the midst of your journey and all of your friends, maybe they don't have a kingdom mindset or giving you advice, be careful of how you receive that advice. You might want to find somebody like Paul who was prophetically inclined to speak the truth to his generation and actually on assignment from God to speak truth to his generation from the kingdom perspective, kingdom of God perspective. He had a word for them and they didn't listen and their boat ended up sinking and breaking into smithereens. That's the guy that you want to listen to. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness when that message is accurate. Okay? When the Holy Spirit speaks truth through an individual, you don't necessarily want to take that and just willy-nilly, that's what I'm... It's got to be confirmed by what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. And he has a habit of doing that very well. You'll get something from God and he'll be speaking to you and be like, I don't know if that's God or the devil, you know, I don't know. It seems like a lot of work to go through all of that to get through to the end of this journey. And you'll have this initial wrestling match. And God will send somebody that has a word from the Lord for you, and it'll be very close or exactly like what's already been spoken to you by the Holy Spirit that you've been wrestling with, that you're not sure whether it's God or not. That's a confirming word. And so Paul was that guy in this situation, and he came to them. They didn't know what a confirming word was. They were just trying to get their cargo. They didn't know God from the hole in the ground, hardly. They just were captains of the boat. They were used to listening to the captain. And so they listened to the captain and they ended up in a big shipwreck in the end. But anyway, here's Paul inserting some more wisdom into the middle of this situation. The terrible storm raged. They got to a place where they, at last, all hope was gone. In verse 21, it said, nobody had eaten for a long time, like 2 weeks. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me. True? Should have listened to me in the first place and not left here by Crete. See, I don't think he was doing this to poke it in their eye and say, see, I was the man of God. You should have spoken to me. Now look what a mess that we're in, and it's all because of you. I think that God was laying out a plan here where he was affirming and speaking and planting a seed in their life that God was able to bring them through this. Because you see that trajectory or that happening or being laid out all the way through this story. From this point forward, Paul gave them instruction in the beginning. Now they are at a place where all hope is gone. And trust me, you in the middle of your journey, Paul was not going to the Holy Land. He had left the Holy Land. He was going to Rome, and it was not looking good for him. So he was in the middle of a trial. He was in the middle of a challenge that was excruciating, if you want to look at it that way. But in the midst of that part of his journey, God was separating out his voice from amongst a group of heathen men, and he was giving them an understanding that God could be in the midst of your storm, even if you don't even know who he is. So the marketplace that you're involved in does not know that they need God. Culture has typically steered people away from the heart of God. Culture typically has said, we don't need God. So you are a person that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given your heart to him. You've submitted to the Holy Spirit, utilizing you as a vessel. His word says that you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are somebody that carries a message of hope to a lost generation. So Paul, in the midst of his difficult time, when things were kind of ugly and it wasn't like the words of faith that he had spoken in the past looked like they had any credence at all, He allowed the Holy Spirit to use him in the midst of one of the most difficult times of his life to speak a word of truth to a lost generation of men. Over 300 people, I think, on that boat, on that ship. It was a bunch of prisoners, and they weren't all like Paul that weren't really, they were accused of doing actually good stuff, and you know, they weren't like all like Paul. So some of them earned to be, you know, deserved to be prisoners. So it was a rough group of people. But God, in his everlasting mercy, detoured Paul. They shouldn't even been on this trip. But the detour was such that Paul would have an opportunity to speak life and truth in the midst of this horrible situation. First of all, his personal experience, and secondly, what had come upon them because of the choices that this ship crew had made. Wasn't his plan or his desire to make this trip. But in the midst of all of that, all of the mistakes and all of the hardening of hearts and the decisions that were made because of just not knowing what Paul's truth, that Paul's truth actually was truth. In the midst of all of that chaos, God steps into that chaos and starts speaking truth to this group of people that didn't even know who he was necessarily. And so when you're in the midst of your most difficult place, do not allow yourself to emotionally become so invested in how difficult it is for you. It's best to look up from your situation, look out over the tops of the waves and the chaos and the tumult and the fear and the anxiety and all the personal challenges that you're facing, and look up toward your Redeemer, your Heavenly Father, and trust that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has a word to speak into your life that's going to change the generation that's around you for that moment. That's what this thing is all about. That's what the kingdom is all about. It's God bringing us to a place where we can be a vessel of righteousness fit for the Master's use. And so that those that were running pell-mell into eternal damnation would have somebody that would preach a word to them, speak a word to them, tell them something God ordained that would change the trajectory of their life forever. So when you're in the midst of your most difficult spot, it's potentially some of the best places that you'll ever be. How many of you have climbed Mount Batty or Maiden's Cliff or whatever? You've kind of walked up that thing. Once you get there, it's like, okay, this is awesome. See the view, seen it 400 times before. It's amazing still, right? It's awesome. But guess what? You don't stay up there. You go climbing back down. You got to go to work or whatever, right? That mountaintop experience is awesome and it's essential and it's necessary, but it's not the majority of our journey. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. Good point. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. But you need that mountaintop every now and then. You need those victories every now and then. You need those times where all of the challenge and all of the growing and all the crushing and squashing and squeezing turns into something amazing. And you get to see, oh, that's what that was all about. Oh my goodness, that person, I never would have said that to that person if I hadn't been going through what I'm going through. And guess what? It produced awesome fruit in their lives because I was in the right place at the right time to give the right word to that person that never would have known. I am increasingly aware that God is squashing and squeezing and prompting and guiding me in my personal journey right now, so that in all of that, he is preparing me to do something that he has uniquely designed just for me and for my family. But guess what? The only thing that you can do is be obedient. Because you're not going to get a roadmap that gives you every piece. It's like exactly like verse 14 and 15 of Abraham, you know, it gave the promise and then it gave the fulfillment. That's not fair. You know, that is not how it happened. You know, there's like bazillions of scriptures in between there that map out to us what their, you know, their journey was like. And so it is with us. So let me ask you this. I'm done. I'm way out of time already. So let's say this. Let's end with this. I have a feeling, I sense that probably every person in this room is you're in a journey, but many of you are in a journey, in the part of your journey, where you're quite possibly not on the mountaintop right now. And it probably would be accurate to say that the most of us have received a promise, and the distance between the promise and the fulfillment does not look like verses 14 and 15. It looks like there's a whole, like eight Bibles in between the promise and the fulfillment, right? Seems like an eternity away, or that you'll never, ever get to that place where you reach the summit. And you can look around and say, wow, this is amazing. Can I give you something to hold on to? You're probably closer to the summit than you think. A lot of times on the way up, all you see is trees. All you see is rocks in front of you. You're trying to make your way around this twist and that turn. And you get to this spot and it's like, oh, can't get through that. So you have to kind of turn around and go another route if the trail's not necessarily marked out real well. And so you're so focused on the issues that are arising because of the nature of your particular journey that you don't realize that victory is just around the corner. That the promise is about to be fulfilled and your heart is going to explode with the goodness of God. It doesn't mean that your heart can't explode with the goodness of God in the midst of it. You guys were here, some of you were here a few weeks ago when I was trying to get ready to preach in the back and God gave me something. It's probably been 3 years of the driest time that most of you that know me know that I cry all the time or used to. I couldn't hardly do anything without crying, and it wasn't because I'm not a sissy, you know. It was just when God squeezes my heart, water comes out my eyes. That's just the way it's always been. So, but, you know, it just seemed like the heavens were brass and everything was silent and I was just duking it out in this, what was becoming an awful road, really. And it wasn't that the road was awful, it was the way that I was processing it. It was the imbalances that I had allowed to come into my life because I was trying too hard to fulfill the plan in my own strength. It's really what it was. And a few weeks ago or months ago, my brother-in-law sent me a message by Jensen Franklin, and I think I mentioned this in that message, that it talked about God as your provider. And God brought me back to center with that message and then subsequently speaking here that day and standing in that doorway back there. It's like all of that whatever just came undone. And I started to cry back there, and I didn't think that I was going to be able to compose myself by the time I had to preach. And I actually didn't. I got up and I was still... It's pretty embarrassing, actually. So, but hey, you know what? It's just the way it is, right? So... But the truth is, the healing and the direction and the hope that came out of that anchored me to a more solid and secure place than I've been in a while. And it was like God said to me, he said, you know what, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. You're not done. You're just in process again. So be quiet. Let the hair curlers smoke. you know, whatever, let them smoke. You know, let that foil do its thing, whatever. I don't know what it all is. It's not pretty, I know that. So had to go back there, didn't we? I was almost out of trouble. You guys have probably forgotten about that. So in that moment, God brought me back to center. Said, listen, you got too focused on your journey. You got too focused on the stuff. Don't get focused on the stuff. Look up over the stuff and see what I'm trying to do through you in the midst of what I'm doing in you. And all of a sudden, I got a few concrete pieces back in place. And it's been a different outlook and outcome since that day. And so I said all that to say, I suspect there's some folks here today that maybe your journey has overwhelmed you to the point where you've forgotten what God is up to. Or you've forgotten that God is trying to make something beautiful out of you in the midst of your experiences. And he just wanted me to remind you to say that he's not done with you. He's just gotten started. Amen. We think in terms of this 70, 80, 90, 100 year lifespan that we live. This is just a very small part of God's ultimate plan for our life and for our destiny. My son's girlfriend's father / uncle, kind of an adopted daughter, went to be with Jesus this week. Very tragic. Tragic in the sense that we're going to miss him. You know, the family's going to miss him. But can you imagine? That guy made it. And he stepped into another part of God's journey that we don't even know much about yet. We're so focused on this journey. We're so focused on staying in this journey. If we only knew, we'd probably be like, hey, you know, God's like, no. You got to do your time. God's up to something in you. And it's working. It's working. He's for you and he's not against you. He's got a plan. And even the ugliest of seasons is producing fruit in you that will minister life to the people that he releases you to when that summit is reached. And even on the ascent the ascent to the summit. It's not all about getting to the top and looking around. It's about the journey and what God is doing through it in you and to the people that you encounter. The lives of every person on that ship were spared because they eventually got into a place where they started listening to what Paul was saying. They heeded his instruction, and every person on that ship, even though the ship was destroyed and smashed to smithereens, every person on that boat survived and made it to shore because they listened, because Paul had an on-time word. He released that word, even in the midst of them not listening to him at first. He kept releasing truth, and eventually that truth set them all free. And then he continued on to his journey to Rome, which was not really the greatest next step. So he got this little mountaintop, and then he dove right back in to the journey to Rome. And then it had another story attached to it that, like I said, we're out of time and we can't go into. So let's stand together. If there's a team of altar workers that you know who you are and can come and position yourselves to be prepared to pray for folks, please come right now. And I want to just say, if you're in that journey this morning, and you're so looking forward to the mountaintop, and you've gotten really frustrated with that climb up, and you want somebody to come into agreement with you that can pray, you know, directly to your situation, come into agreement that God's not finished with you yet, and that you can see this part of your journey a different way, then I want you, as we close today, I want you to come and come into agreement with these prayer folks that what God has started, you have the patience and the courage and the tenacity to let him finish. And that your eyes can be opened and that you could see what he's up to, even in the midst of maybe some of the darkest times in your life. Amen? How many of you would say, just out of my own curiosity, that this is maybe one of the darkest times that you've ever lived in right now? Yeah. Wow. Okay. So that's it. You know, God's simply speaking a word to us today that don't matter how dark it is, he is in charge. God is in charge. And he always has the last word. Amen? So bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, thank you for ministering life to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word will bear fruit and that fruit will remain. I thank you, Lord, that the promises of your word and the promises that you speak to us through your word, they will produce fruit of righteousness in our life, and it will cause us to become people that are becoming everything you've destined us to be. And in the midst of that process, you will use us, even in our brokenness, even in our hurt, even, and I'll just say this really to those that raise their hand about the darkest season. Sometimes it's in the darkest season that God can speak through you the loudest and with the most effect. So I want you to just look up right now and just acknowledge or just sense the voice of the Lord saying to you, I've got something amazing to speak through you right now, even if you feel like I'm not even around. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you in the midst of your current dilemma and your current situation. And even though it looks dark, I just saw God passing out night vision goggles to that group. So there you go. He's going to give you the capacity to see even in the midst of your darkness. You're going to be able to see what the enemy's up to. You're going to be able to see, wow, I just sense that really strongly right now. You're not only going to be able to sense what the enemy's trying to do to bring distraction to you, but you're going to be able to see what God is up to. And he's going to give you a whole new understanding of why you're going through what you're going through right now. Today's a day of visitation. And he really wants you to endure through this dark time because it's producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness in you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the midst of my enemies. He wants you to know this morning that he is nearer to you now than you realize. He's with you in such a strong way right now. And your hope is not in necessarily an outcome, but your hope is in him, the one who promised you that promise in the first place. So, Father, give them a supernatural ability to persevere. And then that supernatural ability to see the wiles and the schemes of the enemy, and to be able to separate that from the purposes and the plans of God in the midst of it. And then as that purpose and plan becomes clearer and clearer, the rejoicing will come and the strength will come to declare a word that's in season for the generation that's around you. Oh, that's a good promise. Thank you, Father. That's a good promise. That's a good word from the Lord this morning. Thank you, God, for that encouragement. God, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that encouragement. Lord, thank you for this whole congregation this morning. Thank you for PQ as he's being refreshed and encouraged in his conference today. We ask, Lord God, that the seeds of the foundational principles of the Word of God that he's been preaching line on line, precept upon precept, I thank you, Lord, that it's producing a journey, a trajectory, that sometimes will lead us into places that are very difficult, like we ministered today. But God, as he leads us down these roads of just really looking at ourselves and looking at ourselves according to the Word of God, I thank you that you would produce faith in us to continue that journey with strength and with courage and with faith and with the hope that is the anchor of our soul. Thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus, and it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.